Hallelujah. We just speak your name, Jesus. Jesus, we magnify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you just lift up both hands and just magnify Him. Begin to speak His name, that name which is above every other name. We magnify you, Jesus. 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 We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We adore you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. We praise and exalt you, Jesus. We praise and magnify you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
You deserve all the glory.
Makarasio brate. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Jesus. You deserve all the glory. Lord, we praise you and may praise you. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You deserve the glory. From you all things come. All things go back to you. All the glory. Mockley is saying, we worship you, Jesus. You've made us something. Church going into you, Lord, your church in the earth. Jesus, we worship you. Bride worships the bridegroom. We worship you, Jesus. You all the glory.
We're so desperate for you, Lord.
You all the glory.
We're desperate for you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Magnify you. Father, we exalt you. You deserve all the glory. You've made us far bigger than ourselves. I thank you that you're destroying the smallness in us and bringing us into something that we of ourselves have no capacity except to dwell in you. Oh, Father, I bless with my mouth today our Canadian friends that have told us what these services are meaning to them. We bless them. Let the glory of God raise up. And that part of where they live, that part of Canada. Father, raise up your glory. Let the power of your Spirit come upon them, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, We speak to the islands of the sea. Father, to those islands in the Pacific that have let us know that your ministry from this place. Father, we bless them in the name of Jesus. And our African friends that have contacted us, Father, we thank you. We bless them in the Spirit. Raise up your glory in the earth. To our sister churches and to those, Lord, who are bringing back the bridegroom. Lord, just north of us, to Ocala, we speak life. We bless them. Raise up your standard over this state in Jesus' name. To New York and Ohio, to Tulsa, to Kansas City, Father, we thank you for their ministry. We thank you for the worship that they brought into this house. Father, we thank you that Immokalee is in revival. We bless you and we worship you and we magnify you and we glorify the precious name of Jesus. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much. Oh, I'm so thankful, Father, for the webcams, those cameras that will soon be in this place. I thank you, Father, for those cameras, Lord, that will carry live worship and live ministry and the healing power of your anointing around the world. Father, I thank you. I see them in the aisle. I see them in the back. And Father, we thank you, Lord. We worship you. Though he has fought, as Paul said, Satan hindered us. And though he hindered us for a while, I thank you that we have gathered the anointing. And Father, we will come back stronger than ever before. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We worship you. We disband and curse smallness. The teeny world that he would put us in because of our trials. And the focus of only this place. We disband it in the name of Jesus. We shake off the dust of our feet from it. Make us 1,000 times bigger than we are today, Father. Enlarge our tents. Cause us to go into every man's world. Father, I thank you that this house is full. And I thank you that it is full around the world. And we bless you, praise you in the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Woo! Walk into the stage. Did it again. Might fall out myself. You know, if you touch somebody next to you and give them a hug, be ready to hold them up because they might fall out. Why don't you give somebody a great big squeeze? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We exalt you. I just want to make a few announcements. This is very rare for me, so I've got my calendar here. Hallelujah. This coming Friday night, we're going to have a time of worship. Okay? This is only a week in advance to let you know, but that's all right. That's plenty enough. So we're just going to come in here. If you want to come at 7 and fellowship till 8 or 7:30 and worship till 8, that'll be fine. And then we will just sit and worship. We're just going to worship God. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. And you can do that as a individual, and we teach that very vehemently here, that you would worship God privately. That's a part of your ministry to him, but sometimes it's really good to get together corporately, take a nap if you can during that day, because we're going to try to stay a little longer. Worship, magnify, we'll have people praying. Friday night is usually our intercessory night. We have one service each week that we have intercessory prayer over our city. And we do that through an arm of the Spirit we call confessions. And we speak confessions. If that's not a part of your life, then you're missing a very valuable part. And I'm talking about the confession part of your life. That's not my opportunity this morning nor my assignment to teach confession, but if that is part of your armament that has not yet been solidified in the Spirit, then I would adjure you, please find out what Jesus said about speaking to the mountain. And so we've been speaking to the atmosphere, and we've been calling those things that be not as though they were for a good while. And a mockery, as far as I'm concerned, and I bet you too, is in revival. Hallelujah. In August the 4th, Jason Hamlin is going to be here for a few days. Jason called and inquired about coming. He thought he'd be in Florida. Presently, as far as I know, and I haven't got a chance to talk to him about all the ins and outs of it, he's had to set aside his feeding ministry for a season. And he's walking in a season where God is recalibrating, reconstructing, doing some wonderful things. I say that to say this, you miss out. You miss out if you think that when somebody comes to minister to you, that's God's entire plan. In other words, many times ministers come and you're supposed to be a ministry to the ministry. Well, I'll say it again because you didn't quite catch that. Not every appointment that you get with a minister is like, oh, wow, I want to sit, vegetate, listen to what they have to say over the TV or over, it'd be harder when you don't have a personal kind of touch with them. But if you think people come on your path so that you're the one that's supposed to be always entirely blessed, then you miss a part of God's heart. I remember even Dave Roberson the last time he was here, and I count him as a man that really knows presence and has gleaned his own place of presence as in going into God. But he called me back later and he said, you know, there was something I didn't even know until I got home, but he said there was something that was coming to me during times of ministry. And he really, to make a lot said short, really what he said, and he basically just almost said it verbatim, he said, the presence that you have there ministered unto me. Meaning, you don't come in on a one-time basis and create a presence. Now, he's always with you, but a habitation comes. See, if you don't know it, but there's ding-dong devils over this region, just like any city, and they're fighting. Now, they have been conquered positionally. But if you weren't supposed to do something with your position, then Jesus would not have said, and taken to you, and taken to you, and taken to you the sword of the Spirit. You know, taken to you this, taken to you the girdle of truth, taken to you the shield of faith. In other words, even after you get the revelation of your seated place with Christ, then there's something you're supposed to do about that. And so we've been creating this habitation of worship, and it blesses people when they get here. So praise God. So Jason's coming. Amen. Praise God. I want to exhort you over the offering. Olivia, would you please? I'm going to move down the aisle just a little bit. Would you put out the offering, please? She thought I was going to ask her to give a big offering. That's what she thought. Start with. She goes, I'm here, Pastor, but I didn't come with my checkbook. It's okay. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, if you would, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, as you get ready and as you contemplate, one of the first things I'll tell you is this. The easiest missed scriptures to not get revelation from are the ones that you're most familiar with. The ones you've covered the most are the ones that at times are your least likely to get anything out of. Why? Because you think you already know it all. If you go 100 times through 1 John, 2 John, or whatever, if you read it and just read it without... See, I'm a firm believer that every passing is a coloration of a perfect picture. And if you keep your heart open, your spirit open, then God will, on every passing, give you something fresh and anew, even if He revives the things you already know. So let's keep your heart open. I want to start and go to that part that is all really part of one scripture, starting in verse 19, where it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. You know that he's talking all the way through the end of the chapter, when towards the end of it in verse 33, but he says, seek the first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. All these things, it says, not other, but all these things shall be added unto you. So everybody say that he is talking about things. And he is talking about life. Okay, so he starts out, and in verse 19, we're starting into this subject. Now, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth, rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's stop, and if you'll look up for a moment, I'd appreciate it. Here Jesus is talking about the vulnerability of life. Now, I believe you can pray over your stuff, and I believe that you can pray over your life, and I believe that He is my prosperity. But in general, what He is saying is, if you put your trust in this earth, and if you're building towards this earth, then this earth is compacted by just the vulnerability of there's a thief out there. Now, Candy and I did not sin before we left on vacation when all of our stuff was stolen. Somebody said, I don't know where you're walking at. I don't know. Probably close to where Paul was. Paul said he was in perils of robbers. In other words, he was robbed a few times. So I don't know. No, I'm just But all of our stuff was stolen, and our IDs and credit cards and all kinds of stuff for a moment in time, and we knew we were going to get it back. But we were reminded of the vulnerability, the place that this earth, like if you're building, like I'm going to hedge this by this, and I'm going to hedge that by that, and I'm going to, you know what, and I'm going to, well, you know, I'm not worried because, you know, even though times are hard, my 401k is still pretty good, or my IRA is still pretty good, or listen, all of that is backed up by a single market. It's the New York Stock Exchange. All of yours, I mean, however, whatever fund it's in, there's several different funds, and I've studied a lot of different funds in the last few years. There's a lot of different funds, even if you're into buying individual stocks or mutual funds. It's all backed up by just the stock market. It can all go at one time. And you can have $1 million in there and then have nothing. Listen, anything is like that. Well, I'm a landowner. It doesn't matter. Land can go to nothing. We found out that houses can be worth $300,000 today, and then tomorrow they can be worth $40,000, $50,000. You know, I mean, you can lose all equity, be upside down. Today you got $200,000 worth of equity. Tomorrow you have nothing and you owe them, and you're wondering how in the world this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, but don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. The gateway to the heart is the mouth. Even when you try to fool me, and you will fool me at times, by knowing what words to say, the buzzwords, the faith-filled words. You can fool me a while, but eventually the well will belch. In other words, what's in there will come out. And if your heart, I do believe this, that most of the church, I'm not trying to condemn the church, but most of the church at large, if you listen to their heart, it is not upon yet bringing back the bridegroom. In other words, their talk is not about heaven-filled things and what can we do to support the end-time revival. It's all mostly, if you talk to most Christians, if you don't tell them, I'm monitoring your speech. If you spend 3 days, and I'm not talking about be religious, you don't always have to talk church or Bible or Christ. But if you talk to a lot of church people, you'll find out that all they're really concerned about is more, bigger. Or if they're not that, they're really worried about survival. So there's two ways here in which Jesus describes. He says here, where your treasure is, in other words, what you're contemplating, that's where your heart will be also. The light, watch this, very important. The light of the body, your physical body, is the eye. In other words, it's what allows the permeating of the, you know, the brain to receive light and infiltrate into the body and therefore give vision. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, it's not talking about being you being a cyclops. It's talking about the singleness of straightforward seeing everything in the light of God. In other words, there's another word here that describes this even in, maybe better in the Greek, and it's talking about diseased or healthy. If your body, if your eye is healthy, if you've got clear vision, he says the eye is that which brings light to the body. If the eye is single or healthy, the whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, or you can, for understanding purposes, place in there diseased or without proper vision, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, and we've taught this before, and it's not necessarily, it is not wrong, in a general sense of the word, that if your perception of light is darkness, how can light be darkness? Only in this manner. If what you equivocate, you swear to as truth, if it's tainted with darkness, how great is that darkness? Why? Because the light that you perceive to be light, if it's not really light, what it has done is it has inoculated you to keeping that darkness inside of you. Why? Because once you perceive something and swear to it as light, like this is my doctrine on this issue, or this is my perception on this issue, then you will inevitably build a fortress around what you perceive as light. And this is why Jesus said, if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, it will, that darkness will begin to interpret everything else as you see it. And it only by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God can those things be uprooted from you. But in context, specifically what Jesus is talking about is what he mentions in this whole verse of Scripture or in this passage of Scripture. The next verse, same context, he doesn't jump track. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And so you know what I'm talking about. You cannot serve God and money. That's what he said. So the verse earlier, when he's talking about eyes, was talking about this. In other words, if your view on money and life and receiving money and life and how you perceive it, if it taints how you see things, then what it will do is it'll inevitably change everything that you perceive to be truth. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Now, there is a number of different ways men serve money. One of the ways, you know, one of the classics is the people that are accused of having too much. And look at them. All they're doing, they're making money, they're serving money, they're getting rich, and that's their life. That's their life. That is one. If they're serving that and they're not serving God, if they're not serving God with what they've got, you know, there's a call in the church. We've mentioned this several times before. That call is the gospel entrepreneur or the simplicity of giving. It's mentioned in a number of different places. And I am of the distinct impression by the Holy Spirit that the person that ever goes to that place, they're going to have to be just as dead as the apostle, the pastor, the preacher that raises people out of wheelchairs. Why? Because no matter how dead a person feels like they are, it's only the Holy Spirit that kills your flesh to the point where you really are willing to be a steward instead of putting yourself first. Well, if I had $1 million, Pastor, I'd give it. You may. Let me tell you how you could tell this. Whatever you're doing right now, magnify that over to $1 million, and that's where you would be. In other words, if you can cut off a part of your life that is a part that you have obediently said, God has said, this is what you're, and you are being obedient to that, and you're judging yourself. But if a person lavishes their life, has exorbitant weekends, and then tips God, it wouldn't matter if they were a billionaire. That's still what they would do, magnified many times over. Dave said years ago, when the timber company men, the lumber men in Oregon were so, I mean, these guys were multimillionaires. They kept coming up to him and they were saying, shake my hand and let's agree together. Let's agree on the prayer of agreement that if I come out of this depression and I make $1 million, I promise you I'm going to give, they were saying 30 or 40% because they needed God's help. He did that about two or three times, and about the third time he went to shake a person's hand, God said, don't do it. He said, don't do it and tell them they're not going to do it. He said, you don't really tell rich people that sometimes. He said, no, I'm not going to do it and you won't do it. He said, why? He says, because God told me you're not giving on the level that you have the capacity to give to right now. And if you did make it, you'd only follow your flesh at the level that it's at right now. That place of where men die is a place where the Holy Spirit, not only in all of this worship that we're feeling, He's also working it inside of us towards the end time events. I have to be careful here because you can get antagonistic, but I've already checked my spirit on this. All the ministries that I've ever been around yet, and I'm sure that there are many, 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 many that I don't know about, but I have yet to see, and it's going to happen before the end time, I've yet to see when people that had that call, and I'm talking about people that were making the millions, when they were really said that they were going to do something, I've yet to see, and as I said, I'm not being antagonistic, I'm talking to you about what Jesus said, the power that's in this place, and how you must, because we're going to get to the good part here in a minute, how you must die to it. I have yet to see on the different ministries that I've talked to, and the excitement at times, I've yet to see one of those big, like, let's say, so your mind doesn't go, like, say, $100,000, where somebody had the capacity to do, I've yet to see that take place. It was going to take place, and when it was going to take place, the people got so attacked that they couldn't do it, or it was always like, well, my money's going to turn over in 30 days, and I can't really take it out now, but I'm going to take it out. And it just got prolonged until that promise never was kept. Why are you saying all that? I'm telling you, there's a dominion over the church. But there are men and women that are going to die in these last days. Now, what's the other love of it? When a person is all of their life in an unfortunate position, and they're always seeking after it. They may be accusing, look at them, look at them, they've got plenty. Listen, following after it and having to concentrate on it day and night, night and day to get the stuff is just as much it having dominion over you as the person who lives in an ivory tower and doesn't really care one way or the other about giving to God. You're still enslaved to it. Well, is there a way of escape? Absolutely. This is what Jesus tells us here. He says this, no man can serve two masters. Either he hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Therefore, as a result of this, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Yeah, and Candy and I feed them every morning too, so they're glad. They've been talking to God about us. "Thank you for the bird seed that we put out." Okay. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field..." Watch this. This is where we have to come to in the place of dying. Not everybody's called as that gospel entrepreneurship place, but I can show you this in the Word of God. If you sit down and said, "Show me this," I can show you where we're all stewards. We're all stewards. We're not all... there are two types of stewards. There's a steward that is willing to take risk, is the entrepreneurship, and they are an exceptional place of providing for the end time events. But all people are stewards. But whoever you are, this conquers. This conquers whether you're living from pillar to post, from day to day, or whether you're just in a place where you have plenty and you just don't care. This conquers it. But you have to go to this place. Jesus said, "If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying..." Listen, the words come out of your mouth. "Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Well, I don't say those things. What about, am I going to be able to have a job? I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep the lights on. I don't know if we're going to be able to do this. I don't know if we're going to be... It wasn't just these three sayings. It's anything that goes crosswise of the truth, which Jesus is your provider. "I don't know if I'm going to be able to make these payments this week or this month. I don't know if we're going to... I don't know if the church is going to..." Have you listened to ministries before and said, "I don't know, if you don't send it in, I don't know if we're going to make it"? Listen, if God tells you to do something, you're all here. This is not a drafted army. We didn't draft you. You came of your own volition. You're here and submitting to me as pastor, believing what I speak. And as a Berean, I hope as a Berean, you're in the book of Acts. You're checking it out and fellowshipping. But you come here because you want to. I pastor here because I want to. If I leave tomorrow, I still go to heaven. But I'm here until revival comes. Amen. And past it. But listen, with your giving, you have to understand that when you speak, God will bring. He will provide. He will cause it to come to pass. Let me finish this up. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass which is today and tomorrow, it's no more, take no thought, saying all those things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first..." Everybody say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." Hallelujah! I like this because I call this my scripture, like, you just trip over it. You just trip over it. If you're seeking first His kingdom and getting involved in end time events and getting involved in bringing the bridegroom back, then I can tell you what will happen. God will find a way to get it over to our finite minds and our finite hearts what He needs to do to change the world that we live in. He'll make sure that somehow it gets changed. Hallelujah. And Immokalee's in revival. Praise God. Praise God. Father, we just bless You this morning. We thank You for Your anointing that breaks yokes. We thank You that You change people's lives. We thank you, Lord, that we go with your anointing. And Lord, your anointing is teaching us. And your anointing is providing for them. Change their lives. Lord, we speak the very best jobs. If there are jobs that need to be changed. If there are jobs that need to be reordered. If things need to happen, Father, for them, for their future. Whatever it takes. Not for this house first, but for their house. For their house. Paul said that he believed that God, his God, would supply all of their need. Father, I thank you. I thank you that it's supplied according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you not bring this right now, but consider in your heart. But I would like for you to just stand up and just stretch just a little bit, just for just a moment. Because I don't want to dismiss you, because I think some of you head to get something to eat. Hallelujah. Now, don't cross the aisle, but hug the person next to you. Give them a great big hug. Hallelujah. And tell them they look like a really bunch of givers. Hallelujah. All right, you may be seated. Hallelujah. Do not forget to give when you leave here today. We appreciate your giving. We're not going to take it now because we want to go right into the Word. I just felt him say go here, and he'll take care of all that. Amen. Go with me to Acts chapter 12. This is simple stuff. I like simple stuff, don't you? I just got to bring you in on part of my reading. That's all I want to do. Bring you in on part of where I'm at in my meditation daily. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Acts 12. Everybody there? Glory. Stretch your faith this way and pray for me, please. Father, we just love you. Thank you for everybody that is here. We love you so much, Holy Spirit. For this outpouring, we do give you praise, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the loving kindness and the tender mercies of where you will take us in the days ahead. And today, we thank you that we'll leave this house full of your word, full of your purpose, full of everything you are. Help us, Holy Spirit, to follow along at the pace that resembles Christ. I call myself a teacher likened unto Christ. Hearing the Father at all times. And I give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 12. We are here. And of course, it's the book of Acts. Listing the Acts of the Apostles. The first part of the book of Acts is primarily, predominantly Peter. And what's going on in Jerusalem. The latter part, if you divide it in half, is Paul and all of his exploits in Christ as he travels around the world, meets new people, establishes churches in all kinds of places, and towards the end of his life is captured and placed in Rome. But chapter 12 gives us a picture of, this isn't at the beginning of the church, this is later on. This may have been years past Pentecost. But there's still a persecution going on, and it says about the time, that time that it's listed in history, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This James is not the James, the patriarch of the church, what you would call the head guy, one of the head guys. This is John, the Isle of Patmos John. This is the guy that lived the longest. Amazingly enough, that the guy that lived the longest of the apostles and probably lived out his life, his brother, was the first to die and to be martyred. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him into four quarterians. I want to say quarterians, but It's not quite that. Of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angels said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did, and he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angels, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which openeth to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the streets, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name or surname was Mark, where many gathered together praying. And Peter knocked on the door before the gate, and a damsel came to the door named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now see here, verse 14 confirms that there were blondes in the book of Acts. I'm sorry, I'm just kidding. Strike that, Candy. I did not say that. Rhoda, here's Peter at the door. Knock, knock. Who is it? It's Peter. Ah! Peter's at the door. The guy we're praying for. No, I know his voice. He's there. Why didn't you open? Because I'm excited. But ran in, told how Peter stood before the gate, and they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, "It's an angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I want to go back just a little bit into this chapter because it really, 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 really bears repeating. Although it's simple, it's powerful. And when Herod had given him to these quaternions, which the word says four quaternions, quaternions, easy for me to say. Four was one of these squads, and this is not made up. I probably looked at a half a dozen different. I like to go into just looking at the background on four men times four. He was delivered to 16 men, and he was delivered for these 16 men to watch over him in the prison. Now, earlier, there's a place where the apostles are put, earlier in the book of Acts, in the common prison. It's thought that this was the same prison by history. The reason why that Herod probably made it such a steadfast order and put 16 men over him was because the Christians, the apostles, like Christ, were notorious of pulling what they didn't know this guy, but we know him as Houdini, the great escape artist. The Bible says early in the book of Acts, they secured them, and when they went to get them the next morning and they had guards outside, they weren't in the prison. And they went and said, you know, they told them, when they brought in, I wish we could go there. We don't have time. It said they brought in the Senate and all of the rulers, and they were gathered together. So you've got all these mucky mucks, and they're waiting for them to come and bring the apostles. Go get them. And when they went to get them, they weren't there. And when they came in and said they're not there, then somebody else basically comes in and says, yes, they are not there because they're in the temple preaching. Something like that. Well, Jesus' tomb was the same way. The Bible says that they went to Pilate. The Bible says they sealed the tomb. They sealed it. In some way, they sealed it, and they also put guards on the outside. Matthew, I love the way Matthew records it. It says, an angel came down. Those guards on the outside of Jesus' tomb fell. The Bible says they fell like dead men. Because an angel, and it said that he had the appearance of lightning. He came down, boom! And he rolled back the sealed tomb. It doesn't say necessarily Jesus walked out right then. Basically, I really believe he had already, he had a glorified body already. And he was coming and going, visible, invisible. He was coming and going, visible, invisible. And so he may have stepped out already, but nevertheless, Jesus was out of a sealed place. He was out of his imprisonment. Here, once again, amazingly, every time this happens, angels are mentioned. Here, Peter is in this place where the Bible says, now follow along with me, I hope you do have your Bible. It says, they kept the prison, prayer was made. Verse 5, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between, everybody say, two soldiers. Okay, he was sleeping between two soldiers, and he was bound with, everybody say, two chains. Now, I also read up on this quite a bit and from a number of different places. These chains were not just attached to the wall. They were attached to the two soldiers that he was sleeping between. That's not good. And there was also certain ways that it said that they chained them so that the soldier that was in attendance, his occupied arm, which was necessary to reach for his Glock, his sword, if necessary, he could not be inhibited by the chains that was on his captive. So Peter is in this place, and he is bound between two soldiers with, everybody say, two chains. And the keepers were before the door, kept the prison. And so it's given us another picture here. Peter's in his cell, his dungeon. There's guards in there with him. There's chains in there with him. And then once you step outside the door, there's guards outside the door. Now, the four fours were understood this. There were four watches of the night. So most scholars believe that these guys were taking turns watching him. But I feel very confident that all 16 were probably inside the prison block because they had to get up at their time of the night to make sure. And the Bible says in verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And it talks about how that he tells him to put on his sandals, cast on your garment, verse 8. And they went out. He went out and followed him, and he did not know that it was true. I mean, he's in this fog, and he thinks that, you know, he's seeing a vision. The Bible says that he followed him, and he wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate. Now, the word ward here, I mean, you may not be interested in all these words, but it does, it's necessary to understand the word ward here could be a particular part of the prison, a part of the prison block, or it also speaks very, it says emphatically, of the guardianship. In other words, there was a place there that there were guards stationed. So it says that he, once he led, this angel led him past the first ward, or the first bunch of guards, and then to the second, past the second bunch of guards, then what happens? It says, past the first, the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city. So now, here's another place of imprisonment, or what kept the imprisonment, what kept the inside. And when they got to the iron gate, the Bible says that, where am I, which opened unto them of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forward the angel departed from him. Okay. Peter was in his own cell. He was in his own dungeon. And to get there, let's just walk out of this thing. Peter's on the inside of his cell, which he had to get past the first ward, which is another inside, which he had to get past the second ward, which is another inside. And then when he come to the iron gate, that's the main fence that surrounds the prison. So Peter was on the inside. I mean, here this command, he wants him kept. He turns him over to 16 soldiers. So Peter's on the inside of the inside of the inside of the inside of the prison. And the only reason why Peter's not on the inside of the inside of the inside of the inside of the inside, it was there was no more inside to put him in. Everybody say, Peter was on the inside of the inside of the inside of the inside of the prison. That's where he was at. Yeah. Oh, but it gets better than that. He had not one, but he had two chains that was keeping him, guess what? On the inside of the inside of the inside of the inside of the prison. Oh, but it gets better than that. He had two soldiers monitoring, watching over the two chains that had Peter on, come on, help me, on the inside of the inside of the inside of the inside of the prison. Hallelujah. The devil's really got something working, don't he? It's far better than that. He's got two soldiers on the outside of that cell monitoring the two soldiers that are on the inside of the cell, that are monitoring the two chains that have got Peter on the, help me, on the inside of the inside of the inside of the inside of the prison. Now, when he breaks free, he's got, some said that first ward may have been the two on the outside. I don't know. It sounds like to me that the progressionary walk was maybe even further than that. But he had basically 12 to 14 other soldiers that he had to get past. What if Peter would have reconciled in himself because he's wanting to get out of there? What if he would have thought, I got to get out of prison? I got to get out tonight, because the verdict was next day you appear before Herod and you are dead, because he's already killed James. So in his own accord, what if he's laying there with two chains monitored by two soldiers that on the outside are monitored by two other soldiers, and he's laying there on the inside of the inside of the inside, one more, of the inside of the prison. I don't know if you've ever seen the old movie MacGyver. MacGyver could disfuse a nuclear bomb with a hairpin. If Peter would have been so inclined to begin to think, I've got to get out of here. Let's see, what can I do? Well, when they go to sleep, I can take a piece of straw with my teeth, and maybe I can undo this chain, get it close enough, and I, before it drops, now I've got to try to disband myself from with this chain, because these two guys are going to be up and at it. If I can whip these two guys, if I can overpower them, then all I've got to do is break through that door, whip those two guys, get past the first ward, and then all I've got to do is get past the second ward. And then if I can make it to the steel gate, if I don't have a number of spears in my back, I can climb over the wall. If there hasn't been a number of... if I can somehow... yeah, maybe I could do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. You know how futile that would have been? Basically, that's where we are. Let's see. Financial problems. Let's see if I can get this guy to hold off over here. If I can give him, if he can give me a 30-day reprieve here. And if I can do this, And it doesn't matter if it's finances or whatever. We spend most of our time trying to figure it out in the flesh, when in one moment's time, God can walk into this prison block. It doesn't matter if there are devils that are monitoring, the devils that are monitoring the two chains they've got you in, and they're monitoring, keeping you past the prison that's in the prison, that's in the prison, that's in the prison. And if there might be another prison, He can walk in a moment's time and deliver you just like that. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Glory! P90X graduate. I graduated yesterday. Yay! 13 weeks in P90X. Taught me a lot of things. I'm going right back into it in about 10 days. One of the things, one of the exercises in it is, what do they call it? The guys would help me that are going through it. It's called a run squat. You put 80% of your weight on one leg, and you go up on your toe with the other 20%. And you wear this leg out until it's got fire in it. Boom, boom, down, down. Well, I'm not squatting as far as I go down. But you're putting 80% and 20%. And then when the fire gets going, then you start jumping up in the air, jumping and jumping and jumping until you're screaming. Somebody says, why would I want to go through that? The Bible says this: trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And I love the way it says this. It says, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He directs your paths. It doesn't say disconnect yourself with your brain. You need that 20% for God to convey to you what you need to do in the natural. But this is where most of the church is at. We put 80% on thought, figuring it out, trying to get out of prison, and about 20% on God. God says shift it 80% on Him and 20% on the natural. Keep your mind open so I can convey to you. But if you'll spend time in prayer, spend time in my presence and intimacy, I can get you out of the prison that you're in. But you're trying to figure out, like, well, I got to do this, and then I got to do this, and then I got to do this. And God says, God's in heaven, He's laughing. You don't even see it. I could do it just like that. But you're going 80-20 on the natural. You know why? Oh, get your Band-Aids out, people. Get your ouch pads. You know why we don't spend that time? Because we really don't believe that prayer works. We believe it partially, but we really sincerely do not believe with all of our heart that it will have the effect that we hear the preacher preaching about or the Word talks about, because we spend 80% of our time figuring it out. And oh yes, we'll come to church on this little toe, and yes, we'll say amen, and yes, we'll say God help me. And the part that He wants to get over to you is when you leaned. It doesn't say take away your understanding. You're not a zombie. Don't discontinue your brain. But if you lean on Him, put the weight on Him. The Bible says there was prayer made for this man. Intercessory prayer night and day, night and day, night and day. And God said, look, I'll put them all to sleep. I'll walk you past the first ward. I'll get you past the inside of the inside. Come on, help me. The inside of the inside. And it doesn't matter how many devils have you chained. There can be 16 running different plans in your life. He can walk in and boom. It's over. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Would you just lift your hands and thank Him, because He has a plan. He has a perfect plan. It's not supposed to be hard. It's not supposed to be difficult. But He knows how to deliver you. He knows how to get you out of any kind of inside. And it doesn't matter how many layers there are to it. He can set you free. Because He has set you free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just worship with one more song this morning as we, before we get ready to go out of here. And just magnify the Lord. Thank Him. Because you see that thing being done. And if there's a whole bunch of fronts, you see it being done. I'll remind you, please, the church would be blessed by you blessing us this morning. We didn't have Wednesday night offering, but God makes it all up. So I'm asking you to remember the church as you leave today. But right now, the most important thing is to lift those hands and receive a place. Receive a place in your heart where you say, I believe He gets me past any on the inside of the inside of whatever inside. I am free. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't you say it one more time with me as a confession? Father, I thank you that Jesus has come to set me free. And I am free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Now I call myself free. I see myself free. I refuse trying to earn it. I don't even have to spend all this day trying to labor for what I've got. I receive it by grace in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father. All things are mine. I receive this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 We worship you and we love you. We thank you so much for this body. We're going to heaven together. And with a common cause, which is in love with the bridegroom, we bring him back. Bless our giving now. We thank you that it is full and running over. Bless now your people, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.